Amen and amen. Well, as our children make their way out, I again just want to ask you to pray with me as we come and prepare for a powerful time with the Lord and His Word this morning. Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the purpose and the meaning of today, not only as another Sunday where we worship you, but this Sunday before Christmas, Lord, as we celebrate all of what Christmas means. It's my prayer, Lord, that all of us will leave differently than the way we came. And for those of us who have had the most Christmases, I pray for your greatest impact. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I have to tell you as we begin this morning that this week our youngest son, Gideon, said something that kind of put the day in perspective. He said to us, "Hey, Mom, Dad, you want to know something that's kind of neat? I've only had 9 Christmases." We said, "Well, yeah, you're right." And it was interesting because he had a different perspective on Christmas. And I just want to ask you, on a day where we're going to continue in our series, The Word of, or The Way of God, and we're going to continue walking through the book of Acts, in particular Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. I want to ask you at the onset, what is your perspective on Christmas? In fact, let me ask you this. If we were to start this morning with a pop quiz, how much do you feel you know about Christ, Christmas, and the church? You see, we're going to go to a place in the scripture that is going to bring us to a far better, in fact, I would say this to quote the Bible, a more accurate understanding of the ways of God. I promised those of you that received my email this week that if you were to come today, that you would leave, I promised, with two things: a better understanding, a more accurate understanding of the ways of God, which really centers around Christ, in part Christmas, and ultimately the church. And I also promised you a surprise. A beautiful surprise. Well, let's begin by just looking at this quiz question about Christ, Christmas, and the church. And I ask you again, what is your understanding? How accurate is your blueprint? How well do you know it? And whether we talk about Christ, Christmas, or the church, how committed are you to God's purposes, God's plans, God's people? When we come on a day that prepares for Christmas, no doubt many in churches all over the world this day, this Sunday, have a message that's geared to Christmas, centers on Christmas. And it's my prayer that you'll realize that every time we come together, we have a message that is all about Christ, Christmas, ultimately His cross, and the blessing of what it is to be the church. Because you don't need to go to a special place in the Bible to find the gospel being told. We just need to do a better job of reading and understanding our Bible, because we will see that it is all throughout the pages of Scripture. So back to Christmas. What is Christmas? Why are we celebrating, and why are so many today putting a special emphasis on Christmas? Many, if not most, would say, well, Christmas, this is all about the gift giving. This is all about the packages. Well, I've entitled our message today, The Total Package. And it's my prayer that you and I will leave here, as promised, with a more accurate understanding of the total package. And we'll do that by utilizing the scriptures, Acts 18, 24 through 28. Would you acknowledge with me in that context that most of the world, when today or tomorrow or building up to Friday, they think about, hear about Christmas, it tends to be about the packages, right? It's about that which we get. It's about the material gifts. Well, it's my prayer that you and I will not only know, but we will share with others that it's not about that outer shell. It's not about this outer box. No, there's so much more to Christmas. There's so much more to Christ. And at the same time, we see ho, ho, ho. I pray before we're done, you'll see it's go, go, go. Not ho, ho, ho. But in preparation for this unpacking, let me see if I can show you something that so encapsulates the cultural perspective on Christmas. And I may, if I'm honest, I may be at risk of touching a few nerves here. You may chuckle. You may get a little frustrated. You might even shift a little bit in your seat. But I pray that you and I will agree that what the world sees and looks for in Christmas is not what we're here about to really see and understand. And yet we have to acknowledge there are some that truly want us to focus on all the wrong stuff in this big empty box. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
Thank you for having us today. You have a lovely home.
Oh, thank you, Janet.
I do admit, I was expecting something a little more drab and dreary.
Oh.
Fire, darkness.
I can take you down to my basement if you like.
Oh, that won't be necessary.
Are you sure? It's a real hellhole down there.
Pass.
I'm teasing you, Janet. I'm teasing you.
It's Christmas.
Yes, it is. It is Christmas.
How does that make you feel?
Oh, great. I love the holidays.
You love the holidays?
Sure, I love the holidays. All the feasting, are you kidding? And all the parties and the gorging and the presents and the insane, out of control spending. Speaking of which, you might want to crank it up a notch or two yourself.
I'm sorry, what's that?
Just a little heads up. You're going to be getting some pretty expensive gifts this season. Are you sure that you're spending enough on others? I mean, you don't want them to be disappointed, do you? I don't know. I mean, it's like, do you want to be... I don't know. It's just, you might want to worry about it a little, that's all. But no, all the hustle and the bustle of the holidays, I think it's a fantastic opportunity to completely ignore anything of any real significance or meaning having to do with the holidays. But no, I do feel terrible about all those people who don't have families, you know? Yeah, people who maybe come from broken families or abusive families, you know, and have to be constantly reminded of this fact every holiday season, right? But what can you do? That's life, right? Yeah.
What about the other guy who gets all the attention this time of year?
Santa Claus.
Oh. That's a good one.
Yeah.
No, actually, I was talking about Jesus.
I know. Yeah, you're talking about the reason for the season.
Yes.
The man with the plan.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, frankly, Janet, I've always believed that actions speak louder than words. They always have.
And what do you mean by that?
What do I mean by that? Well, look around you. You know, you got all these people running around, distracted, stressed out, like chickens with their heads cut off, standing in line, fighting for that it gift of the holiday season, right? Suicide rates aren't the only things up in December. I'm sorry, but it's true. Homicide rates, they're through the roof. Heart rates are up. People are fed up. I mean, it's up, 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 up across the board. You know, they can talk about him all they want. I know what's in their hearts, and I love it.
But about the people, not everyone's like that. 50% of all charitable donations occur between Thanksgiving and New Year's. Thousands of people volunteer.
Guilt.
Excuse me?
Guilt. People feel guilty during the holidays, so they give. I have no problem with that.
But some of it has to make you feel bad just a little bit.
No, it doesn't.
I know this family down the street.
Yeah.
They every year for Christmas, they throw this big celebration and have people donate gifts and... And anyways, so they bus in people from all over town for this wonderful party on Christmas Day.
Yeah.
And,
Janet, excuse me, is there a question bundle in here somewhere?
Oh, yes. the question is, what about those people? What about what they do?
Who cares? They are one family. So what?
But there are others. There are others that spend their time and their money to spread joy, to share the love of Christ.
Now look, just because he who I will not name has a few people in his corner who actually get it, right? I've got millions. Nay, I have billions, billions, billions of people who don't have a clue. Sorry.
Before we go, was there anything else that you'd like to say?
Yes, I would. Thank you for the opportunity. Happy holidays. I sincerely hope from the bottom of my heart that you get everything you so richly deserve this holiday season. So, Merry Christmas and see you soon.
Let me ask you again. Is this something that you can hear reverberate? Is this something that relates? Can we be honest and say, if not personally, at least culturally, absolutely, there is a gross misunderstanding of Christmas. There is a gross perversion of Christmas. And there is a movement afoot to make it so. And so I just want to bring to your attention that you and I and those around us, oh, we can celebrate Christmas. Oh, we can have a festive attitude. We can literally cheer on the holidays and have absolutely no part in Christmas. You see, there are many that are having a Christless Christmas. And my prayer is that on this day, as we come to have a more accurate understanding of Christ, Christmas, and the church, that we'll be those that would be here to acknowledge and to witness to the world. Something's got to change. I would say it this way, the church has got to stand up and start being the church. If the Christians won't celebrate Christ in Christ's day, who will? Let's go to God's Word, and I pray that you and I will see this progression, this acknowledgement that there is more to understand. There is an accuracy that we need. And I'm not just speaking to those who are outside the church. I'm speaking to those that are inside organized religion, that are outside of a saving relationship with Jesus the Christ. Let's go to God's Word. And let me just give you the context. We're in Acts 18. We've been with Paul in this chapter as he left Athens. He came to Corinth. He met Priscilla, Aquila. A church was planted in Corinth. We saw Paul be radically changed by the inspirational witness of the Macedonians, whose humble, all-in living changed Paul forever. And we saw him then living in Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila in a boldness. We saw that he would have blood talks and bring the truth of the gospel, no matter what, to everyone's attention he possibly could. We saw him living in an offensive posture. We saw him looking for the people of peace. And ultimately, we were told that he spent 18 months in Corinth discipling people and watching God give birth and then build his church in Corinth with Corinthians. The Corinthian distinctive is important because in their context, these were the lowest of the low on the social ladder. These were the perverts. These were the ones that the religious people would think would be the last that you would build a church with. And praise God, as we've said many times over the passing weeks, we were all Corinthians. And it's my prayer we're on our way, if not already, to being Macedonians, so that we could go back out and look for more Corinthians to become the church of Christ. Well, we saw that this was not going to be easy, evidenced by Paul's history already, but also because God came to Paul specifically. He gave him three commands and three promises. He told him, fear not, do not be afraid. He told him, do not stop speaking. And he told him, in fact, speak out this gospel truth. And when you saw the commands and the promises married up, it made perfect sense. He said, fear not, because, promise, I am with you. He said, do not stop speaking, because I'm going to protect you. He said, you must speak out and proclaim the gospel, because I have many people here in this city who have not yet come to me, who need to hear the gospel. And we saw in that place a message for us as well. And I pray you'll see it here again today, that to have a right understanding of Christ, Christmas in the church, is to recognize our place is to go out as ambassadors. Well, Paul did in fact do that. And we saw him then leave, make a stop at Ephesus, where he dropped off Priscilla and Aquila. And they now begin to plant a new church in Ephesus. Paul went all the way back to Jerusalem, back to his home church in Antioch, and then began what we know as his third missionary journey. And he went out across the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, and he went back to those churches that he started, and he's pouring back in again. And what we see is he's on his way back to Ephesus, where he had said to them, hey, look, on my first journey, I almost came. On my second journey, I wanted to come, but God told me no. If, in fact, I will come back, it will be because of God's will. Well, we see now, because we've read ahead, he's in the middle of God's will on his way back to Ephesus. And en route, on the way, God gives us a glimpse of what's happening there before Paul arrives, where Priscilla and Aquila are going to meet somebody, an anomaly, if you will. And you're going to see that, like you and me, he's a work in progress. You're going to meet a beautiful work in progress. And I pray not only have a better understanding of the ways of God, a more accurate understanding, but that you too will have the light of truth shown on your path. So if you would open up with me, Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. We're going to walk through this together this morning. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Note, just Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Well, what you see here is a true anomaly, something that many won't pick up on. But let's stop and take a closer look at Apollos. Do you know that this man has arguably the greatest resume outside of Jesus in all the Bible? You say, well, what about Paul? Oh, well, Paul's the man, don't get me wrong. But if you look at a resume, Apollos might be your guy if you were picking teams. Ironically, I often think of the rich young ruler in the same place. He, of course, leaves without saving faith. But let's take a closer look at Apollos. And I ask you to step inside. Maybe look from behind his eyes. Maybe see if you might not be an Apollos today. Or at the very least, think of those Apollos that you might be a blessing to as we go through this. So, he's an eloquent man. That means that he is powerful with speech. He is mighty in the scriptures. That means he's a learned man. He's a biblical scholar for his day. Like Paul, an expert in what we know as the Old Testament. I want you to think about this. The Bible says that he was a powerful, gifted, eloquent speaker. This man had the gift of passionately proclaiming the truth that he knew. And we know that he knows an awful lot of the truth. He is mighty in the scriptures. This word is drawing to our attention the fact that he's not only learned, he's exceptional amongst the learned. He is the top of the tier of his class. This man is one that people would come just to hear speak because he has that gift. And he's one that they would hear speak and hear the truths of the Old Testament scriptures. He is literally being lifted up for us. And yet you'll see before we're done, he's not there. He's not there. Says he's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. In their context, what that was to say was that he had an understanding of God's ways. That if you look through the Old Testament and you understand proper procedure, if you understood proper standards, if you knew the rules of God, the ways of God, he had it all down. How many of us know people who are gifted speakers, who may even know truth, who are lost? I think of some of the televangelists that we see on TV. Those that know enough to be dangerous and who have a gift of tongue that will lead others astray. Now, Apollos, praise God, is not of that ilk. But please note that you can sound great. You can have a head full of knowledge. You can have been taught everything. I think of this with my children, right? You grow up as a pastor's kid. You got the resume. You've been exposed to the data. You know how things go. But that does not save a soul. Note here, Apollos is at the same time an amazing example. And as we will see, he's not there yet. How many amazing examples do we know that are not there yet? He's been taught the ways of God. And I love this. He has a fervent spirit. Let me give you a practical definition for fervent. It is truth on fire. Truth on fire. It's having a passion and an intensity that's more than just zeal or personality. It's having such a conviction in what you know. And in this case, Apollos is so sure of what God has done and said. He knows that he knows that he knows the truth. He knows that he knows that he knows that he has a responsibility to engage the world with the truth that he has. I ask you, friends, would you be one called by others? Most importantly, God himself. Do you have a fervent spirit? Are you so in love with the Lord? Do you so know what Christmas is about? Not the empty box, but the real deal. Have the truths of God so captured your heart that with a childlike faith, you would say, oh, I have a fervent spirit. I want to show you another video that is designed to speak to children, but don't miss this, moms and dads and grown-ups. This is a portrait of the truth that's designed to grab all of us. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up with Apollos.
Is this the real birth? Is it nativity? Caught in a census in the town of his ancestry. Open your eyes, look up to the skies and see.
He's just a poor boy, foretold by prophecy.
Because the wise men come, wise men go, angels high, shepherds low.
This is how God's love shows.
It's a wondrous story to me.
To me. Mary just got the word. The angel did appear, but he told her not to fear. Mary, now it's just begun. Your son is gonna wash our sins away. Mary, ooh, the God who reigns on high has sent his son through you to die for all.
I see little silhouette of a sheep.
Shepherds watch over their flocks at night time.
Angels shout like lightning, thunder, frightening me.
Peace on earth, peace on earth, unto you is Mother's Day.
The shepherd, nobody loves me.
He's just a shepherd from a poor family. Angels that go to the stable and sing.
Wise men come, wise men go, will Herod let him live?
Hey, Herod, go, oh, he will not let him live.
Better go.
Hey, Herod,
he will not let him live.
Better go.
Hey, Herod,
he will not let him live.
Better go.
Will not let him live.
Better go.
Will not let him live.
Better go.
Mary Joseph,
Mary Joseph, better go to Egypt now. Gotta save your son, prepare for me, for me, for me.
So you think that it's just a tale of days gone by, but this child who was born with two cowards.
Are trying to hold back your chuckles. Others are spilling out. Don't be afraid to chuckle. It's a beautiful, cute, effective way to tell the story. At the same time, please recognize that's not enough. Oh, it's not Satan's empty box. It's the real deal. However, just like in the first go-around, it's still not enough. We, like Apollos, might know the facts. That puppet show just told the story of Christmas and shared the gospel. And if that's what somebody knew, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I want to encourage you to share this message and that video and others with others. But it's not enough. Do you recognize that you can know some, but not enough? You can have the truth, but without the love. You can know the facts, but without the faith, it's not enough. We're still missing the miraculous work and move of God. Oh, we're still here. We're celebrating. We've got a package. It wasn't what Satan said, and we know it's more than just a pile of facts, albeit they cute and accurate. There's still more. And this is what we see in the second half of verse 25. Look, we're told that this Apollos, who had it going on, I mean, he is world class and he's effective. He's gifted and talented and people are coming. And what he's saying is true and he's well taught. But look at the second half of verse 25. With all this being so, he still only knew the baptism of John. Apollos knew that Jesus would be coming. He knew of Jesus, but he didn't understand what all this meant. He's an anomaly because scholars would tell us he's an Old Testament saved soul living in the context of the New Testament. He demonstrates a faith and an accuracy and understanding that is short of that of Christian faith. You see, this is one of the things that makes Apollos so unique. He's clearly lifted up as a great example, and he's not rebaptized, which would be something that would demonstrate that he needed salvation. And we'll see in a couple of chapters, we're going to meet some people that needed to be rebaptized. Apollos isn't rebaptized. He's working with what he has, and he's in that unique place that you and I cannot go to, where he's still in that mutual context of Old Testament prophets. He studied and heard from John the Baptist, and he's on the other side of the cross, but he hasn't heard about the cross yet. So here we see somebody doing the best they have with what they've got. And they're being lifted up as a good example, but not yet a done example. They know, he knows, and yet there's still more. There's more to be had. Verse 26 says, Apollos began speaking boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, here's one of the other reasons why I love Apollos, and I ask you again to see yourself in this context. Apollos is the superstar of the faith. He has all the credentials. He has the following. He has the giftedness. He has it all going on in every measurable way. But as he gets up to speak and does so effectively and boldly, a couple of lowly leather workers pull him aside and say, "Psst, excuse me, you don't have it all yet. Oh, you got this, but you don't understand. There's a whole lot more to Christ. There's a whole lot more to Jesus. There's a whole lot more to Christmas, to being the church, bold, outspoken brother. Come." Now pick these two things up, I pray. Apollos and his greatest attribute is not how gifted he is. It's his humility. This man has the greatest New Testament resume, arguably, and a couple of modest, lowly disciples of Paul come up to him without any buildup, without any credentials, but they have the Spirit of God in them. And they come and they teach him. Friends, I plead with you to have a humble, teachable heart. If only you could see the countless faces that I have seen, whose pride and pompous posture denied what God would say because of what their traditions have told them. They would say things like, yeah, I know, but we've always done it this way. They'd say, well, I don't understand why we... And those things come from a lack of understanding of God and his ways. And it doesn't have to be that they're totally wrong, but oftentimes, like Apollos, they have the seeds of truth, but there is so much more to have a fully comprehensive, contextualized grasp of the gospel and what God would have. You see, now Priscilla and Aquila come to Apollos and say, oh, there's more here. You see, it's not just that there's more, but we need to come to an understanding that Christmas is pointing to the cross, that to understand Christmas is to understand the reason of Christ. This season of Christ is rooted to the reason for Christ. He came to life that he would die on a cross. Yes, you're not incorrect, Apollos. You're just incomplete. with your understanding. You are truly committed to what you know, and praise God for what you know, but there's more. And I come to you, religious believer, and I try to do it every single Sunday and convince you that there is more. That we don't gather to be sprinkled with what we already know, but we come together to be refined by the Word of God, to be refined and empowered by the Spirit of God. You see, to understand Christ and Christmas, as Apollos is hearing now from Priscilla and Aquila, it's to understand that there's so much more here. It's not about rites and rituals and rules. It's about the redeeming relationship that you can have with Christ Jesus. You see, you knew that the Lamb of God was coming. Well, he's come and he's done all that he said he would do. Apollos, we are there, brother. We have the Messiah. It is Jesus. It's not just teaching about Jesus. It's teaching that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Messiah. The cross, Apollos, let us tell you about the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ Jesus, our King. Apollos then begins to change. You see, he realizes there's more. And the gift in its box may be smaller, but the contents are absolutely overwhelming. Listen to verse 27. After now being taught more accurately, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, now he's going back to Corinth, he's going back to Sin City, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. What brothers? Oh, we have brothers now in Ephesus. Guess what? God's been busy in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila have been used of God, and a church is already underway, evidenced by the fact that there are brothers that are now going to send an endorsement with Apollos back to Corinth. Praise God, we see the church being the church. Again, here, he's now going to get a letter of recommendation to welcome him. Why? Because he's heading into some tough times. Because he's likely to be challenged. In part because there are false teachers going around. And so the endorsement of the disciples is to say, listen, this is Apollos. He's the real deal. He now knows the truth of the gospel in a more accurate way. And he's getting ready to go back to Corinth, and it's going to get messy. And they send a letter with him to prepare him and those that are there, because there's an understanding that the plan of God is a messy plan. Christmas is a messy plan. Not only because of the truths of how Christ came into the earth, but where he's going. Let me again share with you an illuminating light to help, I pray, us like Apollos, to have a more accurate understanding of the messiness that we've been called to and that our King has come out of. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, he was going to send his son. Where does the God of the universe send his son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, a stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure, mud, a pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and that He has laid our iniquities on Him." You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But He came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest His head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that He detests the splendor of humans because it's not worthy of Him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, "We should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Although He was the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that He made Himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness." A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, He got down on His knees and He washed feet. The God of the universe, the God who deserved the best of everything, got on His knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because He was following a messy plan. So needless to say, that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy. It was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
If God Himself would not come down, if we would not have the true, fuller understanding, right? It wasn't just enough to have the facts. Even in understanding the gospel, it's got to get personal. Right? And unless and until we realize that this truth is my truth, this gift, Christian, is my gift, and this gift is here to be given away, unless, like Apollos, we have a fervent spirit in this truth, we're going to blend into a culture that is slipping over the cliffs of nominal church. Will we be? You see, it's not until we understand more accurately who Christ is that we'll have our grasp around what Christmas really is, and that together the two of them are gifts that make us the church. That unless and until we realize that this Jesus is not just a name, right? Think about those people that you know who have a favorable opinion of Jesus. Do you know that there are no world religions that think poorly of Jesus? Everybody has some degree of positive input towards Jesus. Again, like wanting to celebrate. Oh, there's a positiveness, right? Our Muslim neighbors, they believe that He's coming back just like you and I do. They believe that He has supernatural components to His life. Buddha, highly acclaimed. Today, the Buddhists, the teachings of Jesus, right? It's often said, "Jesus I like, it's the Christians I don't like." You can't find an outwardly overt opinion against Christ. But that's not the issue. It's finding followers. It's finding those in whom the miraculous work of His Holy Spirit have gone in and done what only God can do. Go down the list of any major world religion or any heresy that you can think of, and I promise you, they're going to give you a positive bit of feedback on Christ. And that does not make them Christian. That does not truly celebrate Christmas. Apollos has learned now a more accurate, full understanding that Jesus is, in fact, the completion of all that he had learned and was told to expect and long and look for. What is changing here is not that Apollos is gaining more goodness, but that he's embracing the truth that is God in the form of Jesus the Christ. You say, how do we know this? Well, we know this because as he gets back to Corinth, he's now going to go fully engaged all in the ministry. What ministry? Listen to the scriptures. Verse 27 and 28. And when he had wished to cross to Achaia, which is Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. Remember, we had seen just up above that he was teaching about Jesus. We now see that he's teaching about Christ Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila have brought to him the fullness of the understanding. They have opened up the gift and said, oh no, there's still more. You see, Apollos, there's this truth inside. It's not a very impressive package, but what we have here will help. It will help you and others to rightly understand who you are, what you need, and why we celebrate Christ and Christmas. And by the way, how we become the church. And in this little package, I have concluded with a portrait of who we are, Bridge Family. You see, we are the ambassadors. We are those who are to deliver the gifts. We are the ones who, when we rightly understand Christ, when we see in Genesis 1:1, Jesus, for in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're told in John 1:1 that that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When we see in Genesis 3 that the problem of sin is going to permeate the entire world, but Jesus is going to be the problem solver to the world's sin problem, right? That he will come and Satan will nip at the heel of humanity and of this Christ, but he will ultimately crush the head. We see in Isaiah 53 that it is by his stripes that would come that we would be healed. And we know from the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his one and only son to be the substitute for us on the cross, that he would take our stripes and our wounds so that whoever believes and receives Christ as Lord would not die, but would have eternal life. Well, on the back of this card is the other truth. Jesus stated just a little bit further. In that same chapter, John 3:36, God's word says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey does not have life, but instead the wrath of God remains on such a person. Here now we have the full gift. Sent out to any and all, Jesus came to invite you to come. Jesus lived that you might know life. Jesus died on a cross that you would not have to. This is the more accurate understanding. This is the more accurate truth of Christ, Christmas, and the church. Apollos, who comes with this incredible resume, leaves with a transformative relationship. I invite you to do the same. And to note this, when you do, it will be so that you may be, like Apollos, a great help to others who have been captured by grace or who are in the process of being captured by grace. And your help will come through your proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a great help by refuting the liars, standing in the gap, using all that God had given him to be an ambassador, to be the aroma of Christ in a place that really stunk badly. And in this, friends, I pray that you see yourselves. I pray that we as a church see ourselves. Those who really get it, who have received the fullness of Christ, of Christmas, and of being the church. You see, when this becomes personal and passionate and real, we will see in our context, as we are doing, on Kent Island in Maryland, in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, now in Kampala, Uganda, and to the further stretches of our local communities, our regional countryside, and the ends of the earth, God is active in and through us. I promised you a beautiful surprise that would dovetail in to this message and these truths. And I want to share it with you now. As we come to this place of recognizing it's not in the stuff, it's not even in the facts, it's not even in a right handling of the truth. It's coming to an understanding that Christmas is about the cross, that Christmas morning is pointing to Great Friday, evidenced by Easter Sunday. It's coming to realize that this is a personal gift, and that it's only when we get to that place that we want all the world to know, and then we're willing to live it out, that we see this beautiful, full portrait of the power of Christmas, the power of Christ in his church. And I want to show you one such portrait that for many will be a surprise. For others, it will be a sweet, sweet reminder. Watch this, please. Well, it is my great honor and privilege to come before all of us here, but more importantly, before all of heaven and all of God's creation, to celebrate what he has done in the most miraculous of ways. That is, that he has captured another lost soul and given life. And we're here together today on this wintry day in the midst of the most warm truth. Tanya, in front of those that are here and those that you'll be able to share with later, please tell us, why are we here today from the bottom of your heart?
So for the past couple of days, I've been praying and asking God to give me the words to say, and I feel that he's told me to tell a little story.
Amen.
So just this week, a question was asked to a group of people, and people who have gone to church probably their whole lives and been studying the Bible for the past several years. And the question was asked to them, do you know where you're going to be in eternity? And every one of them answered, I hope to be, I want to be, and I think I'll be. And to me, that I left there sad, and the fact that I know that I'm going to be because of God, because of what he did and what he sent his son to do for us on the cross. And I pray that all of those people will be able to say, I will be in heaven with them. And I will be there with them. So I know this is the time that for me to be able to share with everyone my following Jesus and picking up my cross and following him.
I mean, is that something you have to do, or is that something you get to do?
I get to do.
Amen. Not just an obligation, but an opportunity and a privilege. So you come not because of some legalistic rules, but out of a love and a relationship with Christ?
Yes.
Do you recognize that it is all of grace, nothing of you or me, but that he has come down and captured you?
Yes.
Do you agree and want to now live your life on mission?
Yes.
No matter what. That others would know what we now have. Amen. Well, upon your profession of Jesus the Christ being your personal Lord and Savior, Tanya, it is now my incredible blessing before your friends and family that are here and Almighty God to baptize you, my sister, not making you a Christian, but baptizing you because you're a Christian. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Does it get any better than that? Let me just ask you, does it get any better? Oh, but you don't know how expensive that gift was and all the things we could fit in that box. Nothing in that box compares to knowing the truth of the gospel, not as facts, not even as religious truths, but where his cross becomes personal to you and me, and we open up the gift of the gospel and we take it near and dear to our hearts, evidenced most clearly by our commitment to be like Apollos, who says, I now understand more accurately the truth of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, not just Jesus the religious figurehead, but Jesus the Christ. And now me, I'm going to Sin City. I'm going wherever the Lord would point me. And I'm going and I am going to be of great help. See this in Apollos. He was a great help in part by standing in the gap and doing what nobody else could or perhaps would do. All centered around showing them from the scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. I was so personally moved yesterday by Tanya sharing, saying I have a lot of friends who are very learned. And when asked, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? The biblically literate, sincere friend said, I don't know, but I hope. I'm not sure, but I think. You see, when you stop short of the ultimate truth, not only won't you know, you won't go. If you don't know, you won't go. And you ready for this? Go where, Pastor Jeff? You're not likely to go sacrificially to where you're needed. And if that's not in your heart, you won't be going home. Because Jesus has saved his people, and his people follow him. Not perfectly, but there is nobody who's rejecting the following of Jesus that will end up with him. You cannot deny him and end up with him if that is the pattern and the signature of your life at your last breath. I love that Tanya is moved. I'm all in no matter what. I recognize this is going to be a tough road. And I'm not going out there with my own opinions, but I will be an ambassador of Christ. And I will, like Apollos, I will take his word and I will do all I can, pray that God will let me be a great help. I have seen this week great helpers. I have seen those who have taken the promises of God's word, that you will be more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror. You will be a hupa nikao. You will be an overwhelming overcomer in Christ. That's Apollos. He went and spoke boldly. He went to where others might not want to go. Ultimately, he just said, "Yes, Lord." And there was a Priscilla and Aquila in his life that were so filled with the Spirit that they could fill a world expert with what he needed. My prayer, friends, is that you and I will have the attitude of both Apollos and our humble, teachable hearts, and the bold zeal and the commitment of Priscilla and Aquila to go and be used and not let the person on the other side of your discussion impact your willingness to say, "Yes, Lord." Let us go like Apollos, now filled with a more accurate understanding of Christ, the church, and Christmas, and let us go be a great help to those who either have been or will be captured by God's grace. This is why we celebrate Christmas and why we have this beautiful passage of Scripture. Would you pray with me and ask that the Lord would use us, not only like the Macedonians, but here now like Apollos, that we would be the instruments of God, inspired by him and his word, and carry the love and the light of Jesus the Christ this Christmas season and every day forevermore. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so, so much that you came knowing that you would die, that you came for a wretch like me, and that you would give me through your righteousness the gift of eternal life, the adoption into the family of God, the privileged position to serve you as an ambassador. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have not so insulated us in a cultural cocoon called church that we lose sight of why you came and why you have sent us. You came that we would have life more abundantly. Let us live your life, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.